Thank you, choir. What a wonderful song this morning. I don't know if you could pay attention to those words, but that's powerful. Just the idea that we've been redeemed and set free, and the old man's been washed away, just like we pictured in baptism this morning, and we're a new creation in Christ. And this morning, I'm so glad you're here and have gotten to come and worship with us. And I know there's lots of different reasons folks are here this morning. Some have come to celebrate baptism with their family, and others are maybe just visiting. Of course, there's never any just visitors to us. You're a part of us. But this is a great place to be on Sunday morning for us to get to gather and to worship and lift up His name. So, beautiful service already, by the way. Yes, some wonderful, wonderful things going on in the life of our church right now. And I know Bethany did a good job of telling you all about those things. Lots of prayer concerns that need to be on our heart. Lots of things to give praise for that God is doing in our midst. Please continue to pray for John and Jerry O'Neill and lift them up. John is still in the hospital, but may be coming home tomorrow or the next day out of rehab. So we're thankful for that. Y'all, please pray for Mitch and Terry Johnson. Y'all know Terry is our little lady that sits right at the very back that has MS. And Terry's taking a turn for the worse. She's really having a rough time. So y'all pray for Terry. They're such a lovely couple. And Mitch heads up our security team and just does such a part of us. So y'all pray for him. And a praise this morning, Jennifer Holloway is worshiping with us here today. Right back there. And that is a huge, huge miracle and answer to prayer. And baby steps, Jennifer, but pretty soon we want you to come tell your story, because it's a miracle that God has left her here with us. And what a blessing to get to have her worshiping with us. And I know there's others that are on your heart this morning. So before I go to the Lord in prayer and we get started looking at God's Word together, let's just pray for these requests that I've mentioned. Let's praise Him for just answered prayer, the things that He's doing in the life of our church. And just ask Him to speak to us this morning. So pray with me if you would. Father, I don't believe that prayer is just something that we tack into the service to open a sermon or to begin worship or to close out a service. God, prayer is one of the most important things that we do. Thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege that's been opened for us by Jesus Christ, for us to come boldly into your presence this morning. God, to pray and intercede, and thank you for the promises of our word, that your word, that when we pray, you hear us. God, there's evidence of that here this morning. There's answers to that prayer. There's praises to be given to you. Glory to you for Jennifer, for John, for Terry, for others, God, who are going through things, and we've just seen your hand, and we give you thanksgiving and praise for that. All the honor and the glory goes to you, the great physician. And we worship you in that this morning. Thank you for that testimony. God, we worship you this morning in that water, just recognizing, God, the miraculous thing that you do when you come into a life and you change it. Praise you, Father, for Ryan. Praise you for Harmony and for Kaylee and their testimony to us this morning. Thank you for the freshness that that brings to our own lives, even in this worship service. And God, this morning in this place, we just look for you. We look for what you're going to do. We pray that you would fall on us in this place. You'd move on us. Nothing would hinder what you want to say to us or do in us. Give us an openness to your word, to what you want to show us through your spirit this morning. God, don't let us miss that. Don't let us miss it. And God, I just believe so many things have gone on in this service already. Beautiful songs and hymns with words that just touch us and draw us to you. Prayers that have been prayed. God, pictures in a baptistry that have been given. Praises to answered prayer requests and a message. I don't know how you'll choose to speak, God. But I believe that your voice and your word is always life-changing. And this morning it doesn't return void. We look to you, Father. We look for you to have your way in each one of our hearts and lives this morning. And what you do in this place today, we will be careful to give you and you alone all the praise and the honor and the glory. Father, we worship you. We exalt you this morning in this place. Be lifted up in what we do here. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. Amen. Again, so glad that you're here this morning. We began a series of messages last week. It's kind of amazing, just as I started this series that we're doing, that we're calling the armor of God, talking about spiritual warfare. It's amazing to me how often I'm hearing this right now. Many churches and many pastors, and believe me, we didn't get together and talk about this, but it's just in this past week how many I've heard that are preaching on this subject. You think maybe in our world today we might be encountering some spiritual warfare? I think people are recognizing that. I think Christians are seeing that. And so I think this is a powerful series of messages that we're in. And let me tell you what we're essentially doing. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. So if you want to find your Bible and be turning there, go to that with me this morning. I'll recap a little bit of what we did last week. Then I want to just jump right back into it, because over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at each piece of that spiritual armor that God has given us in order that we might wage the spiritual war in victory. I don't believe He wants us to be beat up and defeated by the enemy. He wants us to live a victorious Christian life. And He's given us everything that we need to be able to do that. If you're like me, you look around in our world today and you go, you know, it doesn't seem like it's getting better. It seems often like it's getting worse, right? It just seems like, how do we navigate that? How do we handle that? How do we speak into that? We worry about our kids and our grandchildren growing up in this kind of world. I know that kind of presses in on us all the time. And can I just say a word to you? God doesn't want us to be defeated. He doesn't want us to be down in the mouth about the time and the day that He's put us in. But I believe that His word offers us hope for such a time as this, just like He did for Esther. I believe that we don't have to be scared, frightened, or defeated by the enemy. We don't. Because greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. That doesn't mean He doesn't attack and that He's not real. He is, as we spoke about last week. But we need to know that we don't have to be scared of our times. God is bigger than. And He's given us everything that we need in order to navigate the times that we live in. The truth of the matter is, we as believers just need to lean into that. We need to get hold of His truth and what He's showing us. So that's what we're looking at over the next few weeks as we work through this armor of God that we've been talking about, kind of jumped into it last time that we were together. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, I want you to look with me, if you would, Ephesians chapter 6. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to a church and a group of Christians that he loved. He is writing a letter to them, and he's closing the letter out, and he's really essentially telling them, listen, you're in a battle. This is how to win it. Okay? So look at it with me, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in the 10th verse. I'm going to read on down to verse 18, kind of ping in, if you would, on verses 13 and 14, because that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. So look at it with me, if you would. Here we go. Here's what Paul writes in closing out his letter. Finally, he says, speaking to Christians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Listen to me. Be strong in the Lord, not might, not your own. We said that last week, remember? Stand strong in Him. We need the Lord in this time. We need His presence. So stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And then he says this, verse 11, put on the full armor of God, all of it. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Verse 13, focus verse, and verse 14. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, circle that, when is the day of evil? Now. The last times. We're living in it. This is it. It's like Scripture's taking this great look and saying, listen, you're living in the evil day. That time will come. That time will be here. Listen, folks, it's here. So that when the day of evil comes, so powerful right there, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. We'll talk about what that is this morning. That's the piece of equipment we're going to be looking at today. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted for the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Remember I said a minute ago, prayer isn't something we tack onto a service. It's important that we pray. It's the most important thing. I've always thought when I preach, that little bit of time, and some people say, you take too much time when you pray before you preach. No, I need that. That's what I need, because this is not about buddy preaching. This is about His Word. And we want His Spirit to anoint His Word. We need to pray that. So I think that's powerful. So at the end there, He talks about prayer. We'll get to that, because I believe that's one of the weapons He's given us. So this morning, as we're navigating this, if you look at it right there in the passage we just read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, Paul kind of tells us some things that are pretty powerful there. Number one, he doesn't mince any words about who our enemy is, does he? I mean, he spells it out that we have an enemy. He tells us who the enemy is in verse 11 and 12. It's the devil. And we don't like to say it. We don't talk about it. We soften it all the time today. But listen, the moment you became a Christian, you became an enemy of the devil. And once you become a Christian, he will begin to attack you. And I got to tell you that it happens all the time. It happens at churches. It happens in personal lives. It happens on Sunday mornings when we're getting ready to begin to. Listen, I got to tell you, the devil's fighting against everything that God wants to do in this service today. He is. And we need to recognize that and be aware of it. So he doesn't mince words in that passage of Scripture about who the enemy is. And he doesn't mince words in that passage about what his plans are. It talks about how he schemes and he devises these plans. And he even talks about in verse 12, he says, in the midst of this struggle, I mean, Paul's acknowledging there's a struggle going on. It amazes me sometimes when we as Christians don't recognize the struggle that's going on around us. All the time. And then he begins to lay out this equipment for us that we want to look at this morning. In the little bit of time that we have together, I just want to unpack that for you. I want to talk about this belt of truth, this first piece of equipment. What is it? What does it mean to me personally as a believer? Do I have that on today? Do I put it on every day? What's that talking about? Let's kind of lean into it and kind of talk about exactly what this first piece of the armor is that he's talking about, okay? So we want to look at that one today in this place. Now, look at it with me, if you would, verses 13 and 14 again. This is our focus verse, and I want you just to see what he's saying here, because he's telling us a whole lot here. So first of all, he says this, therefore put on the full armor of God. Now, I'm going to stop there for a second, because we need to understand, we're going to preach this sermon on every piece of the armor. Every piece of it's important. We are to put on, not buffet line, the pieces I like, and throw off the pieces that are uncomfortable. But what did he say at the first part there, verse 13? Put it all on. You need every single piece of armor we're going to talk about. So here's what I'm going to say to you. That's a good reason to come to church constantly over the next few weeks, so you don't miss a piece of the armor, right? So there you go. You get that little star by your name, right? I heard all about all the armor, the full armor. So verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. You ever see that passage of Scripture mentioned stand twice? So you'll be able to stand your ground. That is, you'll be able to fight the spiritual warfare, and you won't be knocked down by it. When it's over, you'll still be standing. Too many of us, listen, get knocked down by the enemy. I mean, it happens even in a service like this. We get weary. We get tired. We drop our armor, and by the end of the fight, we're not standing. That's why you see so many dropping off. Where are they? Well, they were standing. They didn't have the full armor of God on, and when the fight was over, they weren't standing. So I think that's powerful, what he's telling us there. So powerful in verse 13. I'm just kind of pointing this stuff out to you, because I got to tell you, this is why it takes me so long to preach sometimes. This stuff is rich. There is so much stuff in here. When you start pulling out God's Word and the Holy Spirit begins to kind of speak to you, it is rich with pictures and truths for our spiritual life. Listen, after we've stood our ground, we'll still be able to stand. And then look, he's going to say it again in verse 14. Here's what he says. Stand firm then. Third time he said it. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. What is that? What's he talking about? The story's told about a young college woman who read a book that she found to be extremely boring. Ever picked up one of those? Reading each page of that book was cumbersome and difficult, caused her to grow sleepy and weary, yet because the reading was required for her education and degree, she forced herself to move through its pages and finally finish the book. Years later, while working in her field of study, she met a young professor and quickly fell head over heels in love with him and became engaged to be married. One evening, while visiting in her home, he saw that boring and cumbersome book sitting up on her bookshelf collecting dust. He pulled it off the shelf and quickly informed her that he had written the book under an assumed name that was requested, as was requested by the publisher. Later that night, the lady picked up the book and began to read it. All night long, she sat up, but now to her surprise, the book that had once seemed uninteresting and boring all of a sudden had new life. It wasn't dull at all. Now she found every page interesting, the sentence structure interesting, and by the time she finished it, she said, "This is one of the greatest books I've ever read." What made the difference, you think? The difference was she knew the author. She loved the author. He got into her heart and into her life. Now, let me make a comparison to that. I think that's what it ought to be like for you and I as believers. Right? Maybe at one time for you, this book was dusty, antiquated, outdated, and boring. You read parts of it and you couldn't get through it and you thought to yourself, I don't know what people see in it. I can't make hide and a hair out of it. All these old people writing about stories that happened hundreds of years ago, and what does it have to do with me? And then you met the author through Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, you began to pick up that book and read it, and it's like it had a life of its own. Amen, Christian? All of a sudden, the book begins to come alive. When you're hurting and when you're down and you're discouraged, it seems to speak right into that and bring comfort and healing and peace like you'd never experienced before. When you're searching for answers and praying, God would take you to places and you'd find the truth right there in His Word. All of a sudden, the Word that once seemed boring becomes alive. That's power, powerful. Scripture tells us that the Bible becomes something inside of us once we become a believer. A lot like milk to a newborn baby. When we're born again, we begin to crave the milk of the Word. And listen, if we deny that craving, we grow weak spiritually, right? God's Word becomes something that feeds us and grows us and instills in us. That's powerful. But in Ephesians chapter 6, Scripture tells us that the Bible also has another effect on us. The Word of God not only feeds us and nourishes us, but it also provides a piece of the armor. And this is interesting when we study the armor, because this isn't the only place we're going to talk about the Word of God. It's like bookends in the armor of God. Scripture, the Word of God. We talk about it all the time. And may I say this, because I've talked about this so many times before. I think today in our churches, more and more, we are getting away from the preaching and the teaching of His Word and centering on other things. And I got to tell you, we got to make the most important thing the most important thing. I think our churches today ought to be centering on the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, and not just the parts we like, but the whole counsel of God. I don't think we need to be watering down Scripture. I think we need to be preaching all of Scripture, even the hard parts, the difficult to understand parts. I think sometimes we don't hear many sermons anymore on the reality of sin. We don't hear many sermons anymore on the reality of hell. And most people, if they're going to talk about the devil, don't call him the devil. They just call him the enemy, right? It sounds better. So if you think about it, we've kind of begun to do that so much with God's Word, we've kind of watered it down. But God's Word is a powerful tool for us, and we can't miss that. As we discuss, spiritual warfare is all around us. We have to see what God wants us to put on in order for us to be victorious in the spiritual warfare. And the first piece of equipment he gives us is a peculiar one. He says, okay, first of all, put on your belt. Now, I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking, you know, the first thing I put on when I start to get dressed is not a belt. It's not a priority to me, right? Maybe it should be, right? So I'm just kind of thinking about, I'm leaning into this week, and I'm going, okay, God, what's the truth that you have for us here? I don't want us to miss the significance, because listen, if we're not careful, we might discount this, and we might go, a belt? Really? That's the first piece? That didn't even sound like armor to me. What's it going to protect? A little tiny one-inch part of your waist? You know, that's probably a part they need to hit, right, on me. So you just think about that. But I want us to think about this. Stay with me on this. Jot these things down. I want you to see what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us about spiritual warfare, about the Word of God, because this is directly related to the Word of God. That's why I started with that. And I don't want us to miss this, okay? You ready? Here we go. First of all, I want you to think about the priority of the belt of truth. I mean, think about it. Why a belt? Why would that be the first piece mentioned? And is there a significance to it being mentioned first? What's the priority of this belt that we're to put on? So verse 14 says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Or if you're reading from a different translation, it may say something like this. Stand firm then, having your loins girt about with truth. Now that helps us right there. To me, a belt is just something that keeps my pants from falling down, right? I guess that's a good idea if you're in battle, is for your pants not to fall down, but that's what it means to me. But what we kind of understand is this was a belt that was a very essential part of the armor of what would be a military soldier or officer of that day. It was actually called a loin belt, and it protected a very important part of the body. And so we'll talk about that here a little bit more as we get into it. But I want you to understand, this belt was important, and it's a priority. It's the first piece that this officer, this military personnel person, was going to put on. We talked about this some. Again, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you'll discover that you've made a new enemy. All of a sudden, you'll discover that you have an enemy, the devil. Old Vance Havner. I love Vance Havner. I don't know if you've read Vance Havner much or heard. Great old preacher. Vance Havner once said, any man who takes Jesus Christ seriously becomes a target of the devil. And then he adds this. Think about this. Most church members do not give Satan enough trouble to arouse his opposition. You see, Vance Havner has to give that little dig, right? He has to go. When you become a Christian, the devil becomes your enemy, and most of us don't give him anything to be an enemy to. So that's Vance Havner. But the truth is, the moment you follow him, you become an enemy. You take up an enemy of Satan the moment you follow Christ. So on up in verse 11, it says, put on the full armor. And then in verse 13, put on the full armor. That's a phrase that's used a couple of times. That's a powerful word. The problem today is that we have all the resources to fight, but we're not putting them on. So we need to know, okay, well, why is this belt important? Why would this be a priority? Why does that need to go first? What's the significance of that? Because listen, that one piece holds everything else together. Whatever he's talking about here, that one piece that goes on first holds everything else together. A loin belt would be a resting place for the shield of faith, so that it's not dropped. It would carry a sheath or a scabbard in which the sword, which we'll talk about later in the series, is attached to. It had leather girdle type thing that hung down in the front. So you remember how often in Scripture we talk about, have you asked Jesus into your heart? Have you invited him into your heart? But one of the important things about Jesus' time was they didn't think so much about the heart, which in Greek is cardia. That's where we get our word cardiac from. But they often compared kind of your walk to your bowels. Your bowels. Remember, when Judas died, his bowels were burst asunder right? It was very important, that wording in Scripture, because the bowels became, that was kind of the very seat, the bosom, the very seat of who you were. And if you study that word in the Greek language to the Greeks, that was very important, was that part. As a matter of fact, even in our day, some tribes in other countries say, have you asked Jesus into your bowels? It's more important than the heart to them. Well, guess what the belt of truth protected? That part of you. This whole area right through here protected that. The very depth and seed of who you were. It had to do with a grounding. It grounded the shield. It grounded the sword. It grounded you. Now, what do we say all the time about God's word? We need to be grounded in the truth. We are living in a day today when we need to be grounded in the truth. And let me say this again. I think God's word ought to be a priority for us. It ought to be pushed aside. I don't think we ought to be arguing about styles of music. I think we ought to be arguing about not giving the preacher enough time to preach. Got it in there. There you go. Just kidding. Just kidding. But I'm serious about the priority of the word. And listen, I'm not just talking about church on Sunday, okay? That's funny. It gets a laugh because Brother Buddy's long-winded. I know that. And he's wordy, right? But I'm talking about the priority of God's word in your life. If you want to win the spiritual battle, this is going to be key for you. It can't sit on the shelf. It can't be something that you pick up on Sunday to take to church with you. It can't. It's got to become a priority. If you don't get anything out of this message today, write that down somewhere. God's word must become a priority for me. In this day and age in which we're living, God's word must become a priority for you. In your home, parents, listen to me. God's word must become a priority in the raising of your home, your family. It must. I'm just telling you, listen, Christian, we've got to pull this thing off the shelf. It's got to become a priority to us. And that's what I'm talking about. When I talk about the belt of truth to them was a priority. It wasn't like the last thing they thought about. It was the first thing they talk about. And it's interesting that Paul calls it the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Wow. What is truth? God's word is truth. It's the truth that speaks to our heart and who he is. So there's the priority. You ready? Here's the second thing. I want to talk about the uniqueness of the belt of truth. This is powerful. And stay with me on this one. So listen to the first half of verse 14 again. Just real simple. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Sounds so simple. And I've already said it. It's a priority to us. But there's a uniqueness to this piece of equipment that I don't want you to miss. I don't want you to miss this. Now, just think about this. Most of the spiritual weapons we read a minute ago in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Most of those spiritual weapons that are listed in Ephesians 6 are invisible. But the belt of truth is different. It's the only one of those weapons spiritually that is not invisible. Now think about this with me. Stay with me on this, okay? I know what your pat answers are going to be, but think about this. Can anyone visibly see your faith? Oh, they can see evidence of your faith, but they can't see faith. That shield of faith, right? But they can see the evidence of it. Can anyone see your peace? That you're a person at peace? They see the evidence of that, but they can't see it tangibly. What about your righteousness? They see evidence of that in your life, but righteousness is something that's inside of you, that's invisible, that's intangible. It's something God does in us, but they can't see it. But what about the belt of truth? It's the one piece of equipment that God has allowed to pass from the spiritual realm into the physical realm so that we literally can hold it and set our eyes on it and pour time into it and read it. This is it. Isn't that powerful? Think about the uniqueness of this. God has given us his word. I get emotional and overwhelmed when I think of this. We discount this all the time. The God who spoke everything out of nothing is speaking to you and I through this. This book passed from the spiritual into the physical. We get to hold it. We get to put our eyes on it. We get to read it. We ought to memorize it. We ought to study it. We ought to pore over it. Listen, this is a great, unique gift that he's given us, and it holds it all together, remember? The uniqueness of this is that this is the only piece of armor that you are actually getting to physically hold. The rest of them are something you have to put on in a spiritual sense. But this is one that you can get up fighting with every morning. And you can lay your head on the pillow fighting with it every morning. And if throughout your day you're struggling, you can pick up this tool all the time. And you can read it, the belt of truth. It holds everything together. It grounds everything. It holds you together. And I think that's powerful. That's a gift that he's given us. I think we need that. We need something that we can tangibly hold that reminds us of who he is. Someone has wisely written these words, and I love this. He says, it's not enough for us to own a Bible. You have to open it. It's not enough to open a Bible. You have to read it. And it's not enough to read the Bible. You have to study it. And it's not enough to study the Bible. You have to apply it. And it's not enough to apply the Bible. You have to live it. That's how you wage war. That's how you live it. That's how you are able to navigate this world that we live in with victory, to stand, and when all is said and done, to still be standing. That's powerful, and we need that. One other thing I want to show you here, and that's the power of the belt of truth, the power of it. As you're reading through Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, and I know, sir, I'm skipping a whole bunch, but we're going to get there. So think about the power. So we've talked about the priority and the uniqueness, but think about the power of this. So all through Ephesians chapter 6, I don't know if you noticed, but it talks about how the devil works, how our enemy his schemes and his wiles. And really in the New Testament, there's several different words, three specific descriptive words of how Satan works. And it kind of helps us to see the power of this belt of truth, of the Word of God that he has given us that we ought to be pouring into and adoring. The first one is the one that appears in our passage of Scripture here where it talks about the schemes. About the wiles. And that's an interesting word in the Greek language. It means methods. Literally, God's word helps us stand up against the methods of the enemy, of the devil. How? Because this tangible piece of equipment that he's given us to wage war exposes all his schemes and methods. That's powerful. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and you'll meet the devil for the first time in that garden with Adam and Eve. And already, God's word is exposing the methods, the schemes of the enemy. He wants to place doubts in your mind. He wants you to doubt the goodness of God. He wants you to question God. And all through Scripture, you will see Scripture revealing like a playbook the methods, the schemes of the enemy. We don't have to be blind as Christians. God's word tells us. And then there's another great word in Scripture that describes, and it's the word devices. Paul will say this in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He will say, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now again, we're not ignorant of his devices. Why? Because they're here. He tells us what they are. But this is an interesting word too. It's a little bit different, this word devices. It's kind of similar to the word that's translated as schemes, but it's just a little bit different. Literally, it means to confuse the mind. To confuse the mind. Isn't that interesting? One of the ways he wants to work in your life is to confuse you about right and wrong. Listen, let me ask you, is there any confusion today about right and wrong? Guess where that's coming from? That's a spiritual thing. Right? He wants to confuse your mind. Well, guess what can help you get straightened out on that? The belt of truth, right here. That's the key. One other word. I know, guys, I'm moving. Let's go. Third word, deceive. We know that Scripture tells us he is a deceiver, that he is the deceiver. He wants to deceive us. And that's a word that's used several times in Scripture. Paul uses that word, and Peter uses that word to describe him. He's a deceiver. This is a very interesting word in the Greek language because it's almost always a word from the science of that day that had to do with the roaming of the planets. The Greek word translated as deceive is actually the word planeo, which is where we get our word planets, and it has to do with the roaming of the planets. And he said, Satan wants us to roam. He wants us to drift. He doesn't want to keep us anchored to Christ. He wants to keep us roaming like the planets of the sky, never putting ground down, never allowing ourselves to get focused on Christ. Well, what helps us, keeps us tied to our moorings, keeps us anchored, what keeps us secure in the truth? The Word. That's powerful, isn't it? I mean, we see that there is power in this book because it keeps our soul anchored to Him. And I love that. That's a powerful truth for us. So, Paul will write in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he says, it's profitable for you. Put on the belt of truth. It's profitable for you. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. No one wants to be reproved, but it will reprove you, right? It's profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. What equipment are we looking at? The armor of God, so that you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why the belt? It's the most essential part of the equipment. It's what holds it all together. It's something you can hold every single day. It tells you the enemy's playbook, and it keeps you tied to Christ. You see, if you want to fight and stand, and when the fight's over, still be standing, you got to start with the belt of truth. Bow with me for a word of prayer.